Thank you for joining us today, and I invite you to turn to Psalm 32, and I'm going to preach a message today on God's direction for your life. But first, I want to recognize two people. I don't often do this, but Hugh Don and Julia Mathis are with us today, and let's give them a round of applause. Hugh Don and Julia, if you want to know the history of this church, talk to the two of them. They're both way up in their 90s. They haven't been able to come for a long time. They used to sit right over here, about the third row, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. When I first came, they were our custodians. One day he came to my office. By the way, they took care of this place like they did their own home. He came to my office one day. He said, "Preacher," he said, "over 30 years ago, our custodian quit and said, one of our deacons, Turner Evans, was part of a committee to search for a new custodian, but they asked me to be the interim along with Julia." He said, "That's been over 30 years ago. I think they stopped looking." And I said, "Yeah, Hugh Don, I think you figured that out." But on another occasion, he told me that when the church was really going through some difficult times, that they had a building program going, and he said, the church was in such dire need of money. He said, "Julia and I had saved up money to buy a new car. And instead of buying the new car, we just gave all that money to the church and decided later on that we'd get us an automobile." Not many people sacrifice like that for God's work. So they've been such an inspiration to me, and their daughter and her husband and family, Felicia and Ray, they're just doing a great job taking care of them, but I think Hugh Don is still in charge, the best I can tell. Well, Psalm 32, verse 1 through 8. I don't know about you, verse 8 through 11. I don't know about you, but I want to make sure I'm living in God's will. "I will instruct you," verse 8, "and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." I was reading some material by Chuck Swindoll just a few years ago, and he said, "The way some people attempt to know the will of God will make a good book entitled That's Unbelievable." And he went on to tell about a lady in his church who wanted to go to the Holy Land for years. Finally, she had the time and the money, but she was afraid to fly. Well, one day at church, she saw out in the Welcome Center, they had some little pamphlets advertising an upcoming Holy Land trip. She picked one up, took it home. She read through it. She said, "You know, I want to do this, but I'm afraid to fly." She looked at the price. She looked at the time. Everything was perfect, but she said, "I'm afraid to fly." Right before she went to sleep that night, she read in fine print, "We'll be flying on a Boeing 747, giant plane, round trip." So she put that on her nightstand, and she was restless all that night. She'd sleep a while, wake up, and she'd get worried. And the next morning, she woke up, and she looked at her digital clock, and it said 7:47. So she said, "I'm going." And she had a great trip. We're all looking for signs of the way God is leading us to do exactly what he wants us to do. We look at Psalm 32, and you remember a couple of weeks ago, I preached about David, his sin, and his forgiveness. We remember that David knew sin in three different ways. He knew it by the Hebrew word pesha, which means rebellion against God's authority. He knew sin by the word chata, which means that we miss God's mark, his best for us. And then he knew sin by the Hebrew word awan, which is iniquity, a moral distortion, or crookedness. He recognized each one of these in his life. He also said the power of unconfessed sin, was so convicting that it made him constantly thirsty and even his bones ached. He came to the point of conviction, confession, and repentance. And then David came to himself and he experienced restoration by God in his life. Well, he continues writing this psalm and he says, "Now I've confessed my sin and I repented. I've known forgiveness. My joy is overflowing." Now he says, "God, I want to carry out your plan for my life. I've made some bad decisions in my past." First thing I want you to write down is the directions of God for us in verse 8. He says, "I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." Let's just underscore, "I will instruct you." This means that God will give us the truth about circumstances and our situation. He'll give us divine instruction. Literally, it means that we can come to understand our situation. Not only that, he will give us insight that comes from him. I read a story the other day about some passengers who got on board a flight from New York to London. Everybody was strapped in. There was nobody unruly. Everybody was calm. They took off, and 30 minutes into the flight, they heard a voice on the intercom throughout the cabin that said, "Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. We're right on time with our departure. We're currently flying at 30,000 feet. I want you to know that this is actually a recording. This flight does not have a pilot, a co-pilot, or a flight engineer on board. This entire flight is being flown by a computer. Sit back and relax. Nothing can go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong." The good news, listen, is that God has a personal interest in us and we're saved. He comes and indwells us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're never alone, regardless of our situation. The Lord is able, willing, and eager to guide everybody, but it is individual guidance that he gives. He uses the Bible for the textbook, and listen, the Holy Spirit as the teacher. The Bible itself claims that Scripture has a crucial role to play with guidance. Now look again at Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119, 105. "The word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." The truth is, so many of the choices that we face are settled immediately by God's instruction book. For instance, we're considering asking God if we ought to steal. That is a dumb question. I think the top 10 over there in Exodus chapter 20 would answer that question for you. "Thou shalt not steal." You're thinking about marrying somebody who is not a Christian. The Bible says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." "But I love them." The Lord's not concerned about whether you love them or not. The Lord is concerned about our obedience. And when we obey him, he gives us the desires of our heart and he gives us happiness. God's word can be a wonderful source of help and guidance, but only if we take the time to read it. So the Bible offers us guidance for all of life's decisions. I enjoy watching the young parents come in with their children. I want to ask them if when any of their children were born, did they would come with an instruction book. The other question I would ask you is, did you take some courses on parenting before your first child came? Absolutely not. You don't have time for that. You're pretty smart. You're going to know exactly how to do this. And you find yourself calling your mom and calling your dad and wanting to know if this child has actually died. We've got a crisis over here. Well, you have a young marriage and you're learning exactly how to adjust to each other. You know, it's interesting, all the adjustments we have to make. I've told this story years ago, but I need to hear it again. I remember when Delaney and I got married and we were on the way to Disney. And we left that evening from Augusta at 8 o'clock. I thought I could be at Disney from Augusta at about midnight. Nope, I was in Statesboro, Georgia. That's as far as we could go. We were worn out. We spent our first night at a Holiday Inn. And the next morning, we were swapping the restroom there to try to get dressed. And so I used an electric shaver. Any of you know what Williams electric shave is? I don't like for my hands to get greasy. So that's a pre-shave that you put on so your electric razor can give you a nice close shave. So I had that in my hand and splashing it on my face all around. I got right on top of my lip there, getting it up there good. And Delaine walked in the door and she said, "Ah!" I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "I've married an alcoholic." She said, "You're drinking Williams electric shave." I said, "Darling," almost never convinced her. I had to let her smell my breath or something. I don't remember what I did to make sure that I was not a person that was drinking Williams electric shave. There's a lot of adjustments you have to make when you get married. Amen? All the rest of you liars. It takes a lot of adjustment. Choice of a career. I don't know the statistics. I've seen them. I wouldn't quote them because it wouldn't be accurate today. It's amazing how many people get a degree in something and they never, ever use that degree. They go into another profession. Well, you want to go where God wants you to go. Now, notice in verse 8 there again, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." Now, notice the instruction is the information from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will teach you. That is the application of the instruction. What good does it do if you know things, if you have instruction and you don't know how to apply it? Think about the best teachers that you ever had when you were going through school. Well, some of you say my first grade teacher, my second grade teacher, third grade teacher. And most of the children in preschool, and because of their parents' instruction, know their ABCs before they go to first grade. But back in my day, you learned the ABCs in the first grade. We had some brown-looking recycled paper, and it had two big lines and a dotted line. And we had pencils about that big around, big erasers, and we would make our ABCs. Well, that was instruction. The teacher was giving us the ABCs. But as we got further along, she taught us how to apply that and make words. And then the older you grew, you got to high school. Let me tell you who your hardest teachers were. They were the ones that only knew the theory, the information, but could not teach you the application. You had more failures on tests in those classrooms than anywhere else. The teachers would always blame the students, but the students knew that that teacher was not very good. One of the sad things about Christian people is we know scriptures, but we find ourselves confused. We do one of two things. Either we forget the scriptures that we know, and we do not know how to apply it, and God says, "Come to me for instruction, I'll give you the information." Now notice here he says, "I'll guide you with my eye." Is God looking at us? Oh yeah. Can you see his eyes? Oh no. The only way I know to illustrate this is when my parents taught their three little ones table etiquette. Now somebody told me the other day that most families and young people don't eat with knives, forks, and spoons anymore. They eat with their hands. That's just something somebody told me. I don't know whether it's true. If it's on the internet, you can write it down. But they taught us about the spoon and the knife on one side, the fork on the other. And man, I remember when I went to a restaurant and there were two or three forks over there. Where do you start? And later on, I learned outside in. Isn't that right? Well, we would have company and Mama would set up the dining room. Now, she'd set the table 3 days in advance, linen tablecloth. She'd get out the fine china and silver and the crystal. That crystal had little old skinny necks on it. And if you turned it over, it'd break it. And we were always told, do not touch any of the place settings before company comes. And they would remind us how we were supposed to eat at the table. Now, Mom and Dad never had an anarchy in the house that they could not handle. And so what they would do when company would come, we would all be seated in the formal dining room. So we'd get a knife and a fork, start playing the drums on the table. Y'all ever had, and then my brother or sister would be doing this because, you know, we did drink out of some mason jars a couple of times there. That was fun, but not here. These would ring. So y'all brothers and sisters up there doing this. And then one of the other children has used the wrong piece of silver. Loss of salvation was the penalty. Now, I don't believe that. But here's what Mom and Dad would do. They didn't say a word. But we stopped playing the drums on the table. We stopped tinging the little crystal. And we used the proper silverware. That was not going to be the end of the story. That was the nonverbal communication. And I remember that those people were just there for lunch, and I knew that we would not be punished until after they left, and we'd always ask those people to please spend the night. We knew the temperature on our rear posterior was going to rise soon after the guest had left. Now listen to me carefully. I always call that the evil eye. We're not talking about the evil eye here with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word says, I'm going to give you instruction. I'm going to give you information. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you application. I'm not going to shout at you. I'm not going to shake you. He says, I'm going to guide you with my eye. Let me share something with you. Dr. John Phillips, one of my favorite Bible scholars, said this of that particular passage of Scripture. If you don't have any technical equipment with you, if you're in Atlanta and a friend is in Chicago, you have a hard time making contact with your eyes. He says, if the Lord is going to direct you with His eye, you've got to walk every day close to Him. And here's what the Lord does. He doesn't let us see too far down the road. What the Lord does is it's like a spotlight is shining around you right now. And you can see, I mean, everything else is pitch dark when you're talking about looking at your future, the next minute, hour, day, year, whatever it is. And as you feel His guidance through the instruction of the Lord, through the teaching of the Lord, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, He gives us light to take about one more step. And we do that in obedience to Him. He'll give you light to take the next step and get you in the right direction. He lets us move ahead one step at a time. The next thing I want you to write down is the perfection of the direction. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. The Lord is able. He is willing. He is eager to guide everybody. But it is individual guidance that He gives, and God uses the Word for the textbook, and again, I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit for the teacher. Back to 119:105. The Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. We're so blessed at this church that many of you volunteer for ministry. I think we had over 120 volunteers to conduct Vacation Bible School this year. That's amazing. All we do is advertise. We don't try to con anybody into doing that. You just want to be involved in ministry. Billy needs to go help a widow lady in our church, and he just makes a couple of phone calls, and they load up the trucks and head over there and repair whatever needs to be done. So we're so blessed. But here's how the average church operates. Somebody wrote this. Some church members are as stubborn as a Mississippi mule about doing church work. Sly as a fox in their own business deals. As busy as a bee in spreading the latest gospel, but quiet as a mouse in spreading the gospel of Christ. Many are as blind as a bat to see the needs of others, but have eyes of a hawk to see the faults of a few. Some are as eager as a beaver about a barbecue, but lazy as a dog about prayer meeting. Some will roar like a lion when things don't go just to suit them at church, but they're gentle as a lamb when they need the preacher of the church. Some are noisy as a blue jay when calling on the church for advice, but as timid as a kitten about talking to the lost, and slow as a snail about visiting absentees and shut-ins. Many are night owls on Saturday night, but bed bugs on Sunday morning. There's still some of our members out there. I'm looking at them right now through the camera. They're still in their pajamas watching us, afraid of COVID. Slippery as eels on Sunday evenings and scarce as hen's teeth on Wednesday night. I think you would agree that believers act like everything from foxes to bed bugs. Have you ever looked through the Bible and seen how many times the Lord compares the behavior of humans to the behavior of animals? And the truth is, so many of the choices we face should be settled immediately by the Bible with just the moral compass that He provides for us in His Word. God's Word can be a wonderful source of help, but if we take time to actually read it and learn what it says, He offers guidance for every decision that we ever make. Sometimes it might just be a verse from the Bible that leaps off the pages and just hits us right between the eyes. This should come as no surprise to us, since the Bible is God's living book through which God speaks to us, to a textbook. Several weeks ago, I got a lot of feedback. I didn't seek it. You just gave it to me, about dealing with the root of bitterness. And I'll promise you, ever since I have preached that message, the people that I have just turned over to God and forgiven them, and some I haven't seen in years, I have run right smack dab into almost every one of them. And this week I'm going to run into another one. I already know who it is. But the others have been unintentional. And when I leave that situation, I say, well, Lord, are you testing me to see that if I practice what I preach? And when we got rid of the root of bitterness, did we put some Roundup on the rest of it that I might have left in the ground? But the Bible tells me to forgive. How many times? 70 times 7, an unlimited amount of time. But He's going to bring it back up to you, because what He's wanting to do is to make sure you're following His plan in relationships to other people, and the Word of God has given me all the information that I need. Well, I remember the old story about the preacher who decided that he would find God's will by flipping open the Bible, just flip it open and stick his finger on a verse. Well, he opened his Bible and stuck his finger on a verse, and it was Matthew 27:5. Matthew 27:5 says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and hanged himself." And of course, that's talking about Judas when he betrayed Jesus. He got rid of all those silver coins of betrayal, and then he went on and he hung himself. And so the pastor said, "Well, that's not a good verse for the day. I think I'll just open my Bible somewhere else." So he just opened his Bible somewhere else, and he put his finger down on the Bible, and it was Luke 10:37b. And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Ladies and gentlemen, I don't recommend that when you're trying to have your devotion for the day that you just open up the Bible and randomly put your finger down. This guidance is comprehensive and down to earth, for the Lord says in those last three words of the sentence, so there in Psalm 32, He says, "I will guide you with my eyes." And notice the next thing, the connection with God's direction. Look at verse 9. "Do not be like the horse or mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they'll not come to you." Don't be like a horse or a mule. Many of you love horses, and I think that's great. They're magnificent animals. I'm amazed at how much the purebred horses cost. I don't trust horses. They sense that when you get on them. Sometimes they can be a little temperamental and just impulsive and unpredictable, and they might break loose. I've listened to many of you talk about how your graduates have gone on graduation trips that you've paid for. They go to Aruba, Bermuda, Cancun. Isn't that amazing that you do that for your children? Well, I went on a graduation trip from high school, my girlfriend and I, and the high school quarterback, Bobby, and then his girlfriend, Jenny. We went to my girlfriend's grandparents' house in North Carolina. I had to pay for it myself. Isn't that a new idea? And while we were there, we went over to the Fontana Dam, and there were horse stables over there. Now, none of us knew how to ride horses, and I didn't realize this was going to be on mountain trails. Now, when I'm talking mountain trails, I'm talking about this wide at a high elevation. Well, I'm afraid of heights to start with, so they came out, and they looked at our size and said, you know, this horse will fit you, this horse will fit you. Well, getting on the horse was quite an adventure. It didn't take a step ladder, but it sure would have helped. And I was holding on so tight to those reins, I had blisters before we left the barn. And so they looked at my friend that was the high school quarterback, Bobby, and he was 6'2" and weighed 200 pounds. They said, Bobby, we're going to put you on Jake. He's the biggest horse we got. He's 16 years old. You'll be fine. So Bobby, he gets up. He's the tough guy. I played in the band. He was the guy on the football field getting beat up all the time. I think I was smarter. But anyway, while the trail guide was giving us instructions, Jake took off with Bobby. And Bobby was yelling, whoa, whoa, whoa. That horse was gone. So then the guide gave us more instructions. And so he took us out on this trail on the side of the mountain. And my horse, for some reason, there was green lush grass just over the ledge. And as we go along, he would, you know, you're leaning over the ledge and I'm pulling like this. Now, I weighed 115 at the time, so it should have given him a whiplash, but it didn't. But we did that on the whole trail. And I was absolutely petrified by the time we got back. And there was Bobby. Bobby had been back an hour. J-Kim took him all the way around the trail. He saw his life flash before him many, many times. And I haven't been on horses too many times since. I really kind of leery of merry-go-rounds, to tell you the truth. But he says, listen, don't be impulsive. Don't be unpredictable like a horse. And then what we think of with a mule. My only personal experience with a mule is when we lived on Lafayette Drive in Augusta. My dad was raised on a farm, and so was my mom, and he thought it was his God-ordained duty to carry on the tradition and teach his children how to have big gardens. Well, we were in Georgia red clay, and Daddy had a little rotary tiller, and it was like taking it out here on the parking lot, and it would just bounce over the asphalt. So he found a man named Mr. Lacey that had a mule. Mr. Lacey would get up before dawn, and he'd ride that mule, and he'd have the equipment hanging on the side, the plows and everything. He'd ride for miles to come over there with his mule to break up Daddy's garden. I was just in the fifth grade. I'd never seen a mule work out in a pasture or somewhere. And I remember some days Mr. Lacey would come over and hook everything up to that mule, and he'd have that garden plowed up in no time. But I remember other times he'd come out there and that mule would get right in the middle of that field and just lock down. And he was geeing and hawing and whipping and everything else. There were some days after the mule got there, he had to be exhausted because they rode miles. That mule would just stand. And Mr. Lacey was talking in some language that mule was supposed to understand. But that mule still was not moving. The Lord says, don't be unpredictable. He says, don't be impulsive. But he says, don't be stubborn. Let me give you some good advice from doing 41 years of counseling. Don't waste your time giving advice to people who are uncoachable. You're wasting your time and you're wasting theirs. That's what the Lord's saying. Don't be uncoachable. Now get the picture. Sometimes God give me the facts and then he instructs us. He tells us how to apply them. But listen, We have got to have a yearning and desire for the teaching and the instruction before we're going to apply this to our lives. The question is, do you have a passion for God's will in your family, or do you have a passion to do your bucket list, whether it's God's will or not? What kind of classroom would you choose? You know, the classrooms I was in early in education had the old desks that were bolted to the floor, and the front was here with an inkwell, and then the seat folded up and down. It was all hard as a brick. And the back of my seat was attached to the top of your desk. Are some of you with me there? We didn't have any air conditioning, but we had a coal-fired boiler in the basement, and we had what we call radiators on the walls, and when the heat would come on, they would spew steam out in the room. It was not a very good environment. I like going in the schools now. They're air conditioned. You've got all this electronic equipment up there. You got smart boards. Everybody, if you go to school, you get a Chromebook. You're just taken care of. So if we're thinking about a classroom, we want ease, comfort, and pleasure. But I want to share something with you. As we live the Christian life, a lot of times, God's classroom is hurt, pain, and trouble. There's certain things we have to do if we are going to know His guidance. That's why He says, stay close to Him and watch His eye. Psalm 25:9 says this, the humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. If you're the kind of person that goes into a room, and just by your demeanor, you want everybody to think you're the smartest guy in the room or lady, you can't hear God's instructions. And I'm going to tell you something else. If we're not humble, God can't use us. We've got to be humble-minded. We don't know the way, and we confess our weakness, and that indicates a humble mind. See, God's got things He wants to show us as we walk by faith. We can't see in the here and now. We don't even know in what direction we need to turn without His guidance. C.S. Lewis wrote a great story about a woman who was an artist who was thrown into a dungeon. She was thrown into prison for a long time. The only light was just a little window at the top of that room. You couldn't see anything outside that window the way it was facing. A few months later, she gave birth to a child. She raised that child in that cell room in that dungeon. One day, when the child got a little bit older, she wanted to teach that child what everything looked like. She wanted to know what a river looked like, what flowers, trees, the beauty of God's creation. She was given some old white drawing paper and some pencils with just regular old gray lead. And so she began to draw pictures of what everything looked like on the outside world. She drew pictures of people. She drew landscapes. She drew sunsets. But I want you to know everything was what? In lead, gray, on white paper. And I want you to know that it wasn't until that child was able to get out of that dungeon one day and see God's creation, he was astounded. He said, Mom, I thought everybody were stick, they were stick people. And I thought trees were sticks with limbs and leaves. And I didn't know there were so many different colors that are out here. Listen, the parallel is showing in much the same way the artist tried to show her son the things that was before him. He could not see paradise until it was revealed in person. We need to be boosted to a window before we can see the lines of our own experience. Only when we see the big picture. God shows us the trees, the bright, those colors, the things that He wants us to experience, do we really understand? I think about the story of the engineer who designed the Brooklyn Bridge. Now, how smart do you have to be to design the Brooklyn Bridge? Shortly after construction started, he was injured. He was an invalid. What he did was every day, he gave his wife another page of the drawings that the workers were to use to construct this bridge. That took years. When it was completed, his wife wanted to show him his finished work, and he was so excited. So he had to call an EMT crew, the equivalent of, over to his house, load him on a stretcher, carry him to the site. And that said, when he got there and he raised his head up, he was so excited. He saw the cables, the concrete, the steel. And they said, he just began to shout. He said, it's just like the plan. It's just like the plan. I just can't believe it. Let me ask you a question and we're finished. One of these days, we as God's children, those who are born again, are going to the judgment seat of Christ. And our life and our work's going to be examined by Christ. Salvation settled, not going to lose it. As the Lord tests our works and our lives and the motives behind what we did, is he going to say, your life is just like the plan I had for you? We've got to have a priority in our life to live God's plan. We've got to pursue that plan. And we've got to have a passion for that plan to become a reality in our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, we need more Christians that are living out that plan so we can make a difference in our nation and in our world. You stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple, simple message once again, but oftentimes we think we're so smart, educated. And then we have friends. We get a crisis, first thing we do is call a friend and ask their opinion. And sometimes they tell us the exact opposite of what you have in store for us. We had to turn to you first. Forgive us when we don't do that, when we haven't done that. Thank you that you love us so much you sent your son, but you also sent an instruction book with the facts we need to know, and then the application and the Holy Spirit to empower us to accomplish your will for our lives. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish. In other words, no one go to hell. So he sent his son with a plan. And his mission was to die on the cross and shed his blood as the price, the payment for our sins, the punishment. And he offers us a free gift, and whoever calls on his name shall be saved. Some of you have already been saved, and you need to be a candidate for baptism. You need to join this church. I invite you to come. It's not works that save you. That baptism is just a symbol that you believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, a great witness to other people. Maybe you've been here for a while. God's placed it on your heart that you are to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church in Silver Creek. I invite you to come. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. And we know this is the most important time in this service, as public and private decisions are about to be made to glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward with the praise man. Over in the contemporary service, step out in the nearest aisle. If God wants you to make a public decision as soon as the praise band begins to pray, then you're here today. I encourage you to do the same thing when Mark leads us. The longer you sit in your seat, the more Satan does his work. Just do what you know God's calling you to do in your heart. Mark's singing now. You come as God speaks to you.